tribe of Ephraim and also to the tribe of Judah. And that's exactly the way ours is it not? We are trying to be good for a while or do some good things, and it just seemed to fade away. And that's what he's talking about them, because their goodness did not last because they did not stay in a relation and right relationship with Almighty God. And that's what's the whole thing about our life today, as we live in that, not our religious experience, because the world has enough religion, but living in a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, my friend. That's what the life of being a Christian is all about. But Zechariah stated this in 9:17. He states, God's goodness, for how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Here in our text, we're going to look at how Paul reminded those in Antioch of Pisidia, not in Antioch of Syria, because that's where he started his missionary journey, but now they made it to Antioch in Pisidia, and we're going to see how that he related to them the goodness of God in several ways. So I ask you to stand before the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read verses 14 through 17, but we'll be dealing with all the way through verse 43, and we'll read those sections as we come to them. But I wanted to read verses 14 through 17. It says, and when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Boy, that tells me something about Paul. I believe Paul was a church man, and he realized that church was important. Is church important to you? If church was important to the Christians that's on our church roll tonight, this building would be full to running over capacity. But it must not be important to some people. But church to me is one of those things where we gain the strength to join together in worship to him, and we come to know and to understand how he blesses us through meeting together as believers. Yes, Paul believed that church was important. Then it says also, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, boy, that's a good text, and you can only look for a good story to come out of it. And when they had after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation of the people, say on. Boy, that was encouragement, wasn't it? Any words of exhortation, that's what it means, encouragement. Encouragement, that's what Paul did. He went around encouraging people. In verse 16, it says this, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hands, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Important two words there, and that he says, now it's time to pay attention. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow to give you thanks for this day, for the awesome privilege to come into your house and worship you with other believers who know you as Lord and Savior of their life, who have come through the valleys sometimes and rose to the mountaintops, but yet, Lord, we realize that in and through all stages of life that you have been there with us. Your goodness is overwhelming. And Father, as we come tonight to honor you and to praise your holy name, we come to recognize you and how great you are. And God, we thank you and praise you and honor you for that. But we come also recognizing, dear God, our needs. We are dependent upon you totally for everything in life, the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the clothes that we have on our back, God. It is because of your bountiful hand. In the book of James, he says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. And we thank you and praise you for that, God, tonight. And Lord, as we come to you, we come recognizing that you have a message for us. We come to hear that message from you tonight. We pray that our hearts would be in tune with you. And Lord, that you would speak directly to our hearts. It's not anything that Marshall Dixon has, but it's all because of what you want to say to each one of us. And I pray, oh Father, tonight that you would just minister your word, the truth thereof, that we may be convicted. Yes, Lord, where we need conviction. We also will be commissioned, Lord, as we leave this place to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. And Father, I pray tonight that you will bless and be with those that's on our prayer list in our hearts and our mind, those, Lord, that are suffering and going through seemingly unsurmountable odds against their very being. We pray, oh God, that you would intervene as only you can. You would step in and do that which you can. And Lord, even now as an act of faith on our part, we pray thanking you for what you're going to do. We look to you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We celebrated Christmas. You're coming into this world. You're being a part of our life where you come, as the scripture says, you dwelt among us. You tabernacled with us. Your word, Emmanuel, that's what it means. And you declared the very word of God to us in the flesh. And Father, we come to thank you and to praise you for sending your son to give his life a ransom for our sin, to pay in full our sin debt. And God, we are so, so grateful to you. Lord, make us appreciative more and more each and every day we live, that we may exalt and lift you up, that we may show a world what you can and do with a life that's turned over to you. So, Father, do that which only you can. And even now, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And I pray, oh God, once again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake and glory, amen and amen. In the text, I got it titled, The Faithfulness and Goodness of God, because I believe as we study the Word and as we live life in the Word, we come to know more and more every day the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And this is exactly what Paul did to these individuals there when they got to the place where they were going. And we see that he declared to them, we're going to look at that in stages as we go through this. So in the first part, we see, first of all, he shows the goodness of God in his dealings with Israel in verses 17 through 32. Let me read that to you as we follow along. It says, the God of this people of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lots. And after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance and all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you this word of salvation was sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no case of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God, boy, I like those buts. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto this people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let's look just a moment at the goodness of God in dealing with his people, Israel. Verse 18 says, they were chosen. When we understand the term chosen, out of all the people, all the nations on the earth, God chose Israel. God, through His grace, had chosen them, not because of the good that was in them, no sir, but as a monument to His mercy. God was going to demonstrate His mercy in and through them for other nations to see and to know and to understand how He picks out a people, how He chooses a people, and then works through them. And the nation of Israel was to be an example of what God could do in people who would surrender and submit to Him as the God of the universe. So we see that it was through His grace He chosen them. God demonstrated His love for them by calling them. He called them peculiar. He called them special. He called them, turn to Deuteronomy just a minute. Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter. Deuteronomy 7, 6. Look what it says there. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." They were special because God chose them to have a special place in His history or history. And as we look at this, we see that verse 17 also states that they were delivered when they dwelt as strangers in the land. They lived like nomads, and as they lived there, we see that God delivered them. Notice how He did it. It says, by a high arm. What does that mean, high arm? That term there means exalted over and above anything or anyone else. So we know, and they could understand and know, that it was God Himself that brought them out or led them out of captivity, and that is very important. Above all, the "it" at the last of that verse is very important because it refers to the house of bondage. As they lived in the house of bondage, God saw their plight, saw their condition, saw their misery that they were living in, and He led them forth or brought them out. Not only were they delivered, it also says in verse 18, they were preserved. For 40 years, He put up with their murmuring, their griping, their bellyache, and most of all, their unbelief. Their unbelief. If you look through the scripture, you study them in their wilderness wanderings, God chastised them because of their unbelief. Unbelief. They did not really trust God, whom they said they belonged to, who they said they were a special people for God, yet they did not trust Him. They did not respond to Him in faith the way that they should respond to Him in faith. Let me ask you the question, do we respond to Him the way that we should? Do we really trust God? Our Sunday school lesson this morning was dealing about Paul's prayer in Ephesians 2. But up in the 12th verse, we started in verse 14, but up in the 12th verse, it talks about that we're to have faith, not in Him, but the faith of Him, Jesus Christ, like He had, where He literally, totally trusted God with every fiber of His being. Do we do that? I'll tell you what let's do. Let's look at Jesus' admonition. Turn to Luke 18, 8, I believe it is. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 8. Very important word Jesus spoke there. 18, verse 8. Look what it says. He says, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." This is talking about the unjust judge. "I'll tell you, he will avenge them speedily." But look what it says in the last part. It says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Shall He find faith on the earth? What kind of faith? Faith in faith? What kind of faith is He talking about there? Faith. Living faith, folks. That's what it's all about. Is a faith that we live by and we die by, where we allow, listen to me, we allow the faith of God to work through our being, our lives, every day we live. We live and we respond to Him as we live this journey of faith. And if you have a problem, if Marshall Dixon has a problem, let me tell you, it's a faith problem. a faith problem. When we do not respond to God the way that we should, we are no different than the children of Israel when they were disobedient to God in the wilderness. We need to understand and recognize that we are to journey through this life by faith. The Bible says we are to walk by what and not by sight. Faith, walk by faith and not by sight. Let me tell you something. That's not an easy task. Because we live in the world of our five senses. Our five senses. But see, faith is over and above those five senses. Let me tell you something else. It goes beyond the five senses. Because when we learn to walk by faith, the others will be taken care of. The others will just come natural. And I think that's exactly what Jesus would have us to do, is it not? Is to live with Him in that relationship, that unique relationship. And let me tell you something. The Christian life ought to be a unique relationship with the unique Son of God, where we learn to listen to Him, to learn from Him, to obey Him, and to follow Him with our very existence each and every day that we live upon this earth. Let me tell you, I said it a while ago and I'll say it again, it is not an easy task. Because let me tell you something, the devil will do everything he can to trip you up, to misguide you, to misrepresent even the truth. He'll cause us to doubt what God has said. That's what he did from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, there with Eve and Adam and Eve, where they doubted what God said. And let me tell you, if you're not careful, we do the same thing. They were delivered out of the house of bondage. The house of bondage. This is very important. They were also preserved, verse 18, that 40 years. We talked about that. Yet all this, and he kept them from perishing. He keeps us from the same thing, my friend, many times in our life. Yet, verse 19, it says, they had a place prepared for them. You know, if you look at this, they were diabolically sinful. Those diabolical, sinful Canaanite nations were there. And God cast them down. He destroyed them. The forces of iniquity had there, and they were living in the land, and they had to be overthrown before they could go in and claim the land and take the land. And it says here that God destroyed them. God removed them. Not anything that they done, He did it. Not only did He prepare a place for them, He also supplied their needs in verses 20 through 22. They asked for judges. They had judges. They had prophets. They had kings. And here Paul does something very unique, because here he links David with a type of Christ raised up by God himself. Paul's true to his mission at once links on Jesus to the seed of David. And it shows us the next part. And the next second thing is we see the goodness and the faithfulness of God as it's revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is where Paul hit home with that in verses 23 through 39. As we look at that passage of Scripture. First of all, verse 23, he was given according to the promise of the prophets. Isaiah prophesied of him, last time, 840 years before he came on the scene. We see also the prediction of where he would come from, where he would be born in Bethlehem, there 720 years before it ever took place. He was spoke of by the prophets. Here, Paul brings out a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch out of the root, according to Isaiah 11:1. But also we know he was prepared in eternity past, my friend. Mean there was never a time when he was not. He was raised up in the fullness of time, are brought on the scene in the fullness. Turn to Galatians just a moment. Paul brings this out in his letter to the Galatians. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, that means when everything was in order and in line, God had done that. He had prepared nations and king in this time. He had made the road system complete where the message of the gospel could be got out. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive what? That we might receive the adoptions of sons, And because ye are sons of God, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or my Father. Let me tell you, that's the only way that we can call on God as our Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. My friend, that is where we have all the hope of everything we can be and obtain, is because we are an heir of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was given according to the promise of the prophets. He was heralded by John, as he brings out there in verse 24 and 25, the one who would send fire and the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit, and he would cause people to come and to turn to him as Savior and Lord. Also, we see that he was not only heralded by John as the baptizer, but he also was condemned by the rulers. He brings that out in verses 26 through 29, where we read, Paul makes it very clear he was slain by those who found no cause and no case of death in him. They really sinned against the holiness of God when they sinned against God's Son, but yet they prepared him for a sacrifice for you and me. That's why it's important for us to understand that Jesus did not, and his life was not taken from him, but he willingly surrendered and gave his life. The Bible says he could have called a legion of angels to destroy the world and to set him free, but he did not, as the song says, he died alone on that cruel cross for you and for me. Thank God for that. Amen. The deed brought out the awful enmity of the nation's heart. What they did brought out the evil and the enmity they had between God and man. Let's just stop there and camp out a minute. Here they were as supposedly, quote, the religious hierarchy of God. And yet here God sent his Son. He sent his Son to display his very expression of who he was. That's what it says. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the life of men, light of men. He was the very essence of God in their midst. And yet here they were supposed to be the religious establishment of the day. If anyone should have recognized who Jesus was when he came on the scene, those religious leaders should have welcomed him. But instead of that, what did they do? What did they do? They did everything they could to get rid of him because they despised him, they envied him, they wanted him put to death because he did not meet their standard of who the Messiah was. There are a lot of people today trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come back again. You know what I think? You can get so wrapped up in trying to figure out when he comes back just like they were that you'll miss out on the whole boat when he comes. Because see, the thing for us to know is not to worry about when he's going to come, but to live in that relationship that when he comes, brother, I'm ready to go with him. Ready to go with him. That's what it's all about, if I understand Scripture. What it's all about. What it's all about. Raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. Verse 30. This was a startling dogma for the apostle hearers. Those who heard him. It was startling because they did not understand what they were saying, what he was trying to relate to them, because see, they had their minds made up. They were like concrete. They were all mixed up and so well set. They did not understand who he was. Dr. Vance Havner states this: if a man cannot speak dogmatically on the great verities of the gospel, then he must hold his peace, for he has no message from God to the people. for there is enough sickly, namby-pamby in this world to cause all to go to hell. When we understand the seriousness of the gospel, and Paul here brings it out to them in helping them to understand that God provided them a son through Jesus Christ. His goodness revealed, he revealed to them his son, Jesus Christ. The third thing as we move along hurriedly, the grave warning against despisers of this goodness in verses 40 through 43. Verse 40 says, be aware therefore. Look at it. Be aware therefore. What does he mean? Be aware therefore. These despisers are sure to perish. Those who go in opposition to the truth, those who go in opposition against the Son of God, they are going to be put done away with. They will perish. John 3:16, we all know, Brother Ivey preached on a couple of Sundays ago, Christmas, for God what? So loved the world. You can put your name there. For God so loved me, Marshall Dixon, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but through the Son they can be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. My friend, let me tell you something. Darkness has no power over the light. Has no power over the light. That's why when we come to know Jesus Christ and we invite him into the confines of our life, we can go into this world that's so dark of sin that we display the very light and the love of Jesus Christ, and we dispel that darkness as we go. That's what Jesus said there in Matthew 5:14. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not glorify you, pick you up and lift you up and make you feel proud, but to glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we allow the light of his love and the light of his presence to radiate through us, let me tell you something, it does something to those we come in contact. That's what's wrong in our world today, as Brother Ivey brought this morning. They're trying to do everything they can to get Jesus out of the scene, off the scene, out of the world. They did that from the very beginning when he came. There was no room for him in the inn, and they pushed him all the way to a cruel cross, and up on that cross is where he found his lodging place for a while. Because, see, men despised him and hated him. But I got news for you. Just as he went away, he's coming back with great authority and power. The glory of God will be seen and known for all the world. And then Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess who he really is to the glory of God. The truth of who he is. See, hold, therefore, the goodness of God as it's exhibited in life and in death. Behold, he says, behold, therefore, the goodness of God as it's exhibited in his life, his death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Savior of men. Verse 43 speaks something else. It spells out the title of the message, the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Verse 43, look what it says. It says, now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, or the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Let me say this. I will say to you, as Paul did to those there, to continue in the grace of God, the goodness and the faithfulness of God. That's why Paul spoke so highly of this grace, because it represented God's goodness to fallen mankind. That's why, if you look and study his book, each book he wrote, he talked about this. He says, continue in the grace of God. That's why he spoke so highly of this grace. That's why he closed and he opened every one of his books speaking about the grace of God. in Romans 1, 7, and in 16, 24, he talked about in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, and also 16, 23, 2 Corinthians 1, 2, and 13, 14, Galatians 1, 3, and 6, 8. Just go and look. That's all I ask you to do. In every one of them, he began those letters speaking about the grace of God because he knew the importance of the goodness of God working in our life. He said that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. That means in the goodness of God, who he really is. And if I could challenge you tonight before we go into this new year, which we stand on the brink of, if I could challenge you to do anything, I would challenge you to just to sit back and observe the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Let me tell you what it'll do. It'll cause you to grow in your relationship with God and with others, because there you will see and know the reality of who he really is. Is that not why we're here? Is that not why we meet as a church? To know the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, to understand what it means to join together in this knitting together of our lives in the love that he has made possible through his son Jesus, to really, really come together and to understand what he would have us to be about in this world in which we live as a child of God, that we're not here just because he put us here. We're here on a mission and a journey, and that is to share the goodness of God with those we come in contact with. Song in the book. How many of you know this song? Y'all gonna have to help me sing then, because my voice about had it. Miss Mary's gonna play it for us.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the
say amen. The things that God has done for us, the things he's made available to us, and the way he's blessed us as a people. God help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so indebted to you because of the greatness of the love you've demonstrated to us through your Son. And tonight, as we've looked in your word together, we come to know of your goodness and faithfulness that you had to Israel as a people. And yet there's no way, Lord, that we cannot overlook how good you have been to us. Lord, we stand appalled and amazed and wonder at how you could love us. Sometimes, Lord, as we think and dwell on that, how can you love us? And then, Lord, the thing about it, how can we respond to you, a holy and righteous God, the way that we should? As the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. O Father, tonight as we come to you, we come in recognition of your might and your power and your majesty and splendor and glory. And we ask you, Lord, that we as a people of God, those who have put their faith and trust in you to save us, to deliver us out of this wicked world, Lord, we come to you to thank you and to honor you and to ask you, Lord, to help us. Oh, God, not just help us, but have us, take us, and use us to show a lost and dying world the love the Savior has for all mankind. Oh, God, tonight, there might be that person here you've spoken to that needs to come in reaffirmation and rededication of their life. There might be that person that needs to come and settle the issue in their life of what you would have them to do and to be about. There might be that person you've spoken to come for salvation. Oh, God, would you just be honored and glorified in helping them to step out in simple childlike faith, helping them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt you'll walk with them throughout eternity. God, do that, which you only can do in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, and for his glory alone, amen. Hymn of invitation, hymn of commitment.